I've told this story, and I love this story about the little four-year-old that all day long he was into trouble, and his mom kept scolding him and scolding him, wasn't getting anywhere. So finally she says, "That's it. No more cookies for you." Now, for a four-year-old, that's the end of the world. I mean, it really can be. And so she says, "That's it, none today." So she leaves the kitchen, goes to another room and is doing some work. She comes back into the kitchen only to find the four-year-old standing atop of a step stool with the cookie jar in his arms and a cookie in his mouth. And so she asks the million-dollar question, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I got up on the stool to smell the cookies and my tooth got caught on one." I wonder if some of our excuses often sound that flimsy. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how this happens. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, if you were with us last week, we looked at the life of Judah. And you talk about a contrast between Genesis 38 and the chapter we're going to study this morning, 39. It is a contrast. Judah himself saw a Canaanite. He lusted after her and took her as a wife. Later on, after she dies, he's going into a town. He sees a prostitute, and unbeknownst to him, it's his daughter-in-law. And he solicits this prostitute. We come now to chapter 39, and it is the prototype of how to stay clear of temptation. Joseph himself is an example of Jesus Christ. No place in Scripture does it call Joseph a type, but he is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And so a third of Genesis is dedicated to Joseph. Matter of fact, it starts in chapter 37 of Genesis and extends all the way to the end, chapter 50. And Joseph, again and again, is a picture of Jesus. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. Dedication to the calling of God will enable the servant of God to resist temptation. That's the thought this morning of our passage. And we will see Joseph being tempted. Relentless temptation that is leveled against him. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this morning. Verses 1 through 6 is blessings. We will see God again and again and again showering Joseph with his blessings. Then in verses 7 through 19, we see temptations. And by the way, after blessings come temptations. They often do. And then lastly, verses 20 through 23 is injustice. Joseph is thrown into prison for doing the right thing. So let's pick it up now in verse 1 here of chapter 39, and we're looking at the blessings. And I hope that you have the notes this morning. There are 4 pages of notes we're putting up on the screen. We're already doing it. And if you're on the app, you can go to the app. The notes are on the app. You can print them. I know that we print them, and the girls put them in the foyer, so we have notes here. But I think printing them out is the way to go. Put them in a binder. You bring a pen. You bring your Bible. I mean, because you're basically getting the skeleton. You're getting the outline of the message. And then as God speaks, you can jot stuff down. You can put it into your notes. And again, we're not here to be entertained. We're here to be enlightened. So we want to grow and the grace and knowledge of God. So let's pick it up now in verse 1, the blessing. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt." The context of this is we just left off in the previous chapter. Chapter 38 was called a parenthetical chapter. It's a sort of a stop in action in which God zooms in to let us know what's happening to part of the family while Joseph is there in Egypt. And we see a lot of this in Revelation. There's a lot of parenthetical chapters where God says something, then the next chapter he zooms in and lets us know the details of it. Then the next chapter he zooms back out and he continues. And so that's what chapter 38 is. And we saw Judah And he was recorded in the events of marrying a Canaanite woman, producing three children. Two of them died because of God's anger, because of their sin, and so forth. The third one he was unwilling to give to his daughter-in-law. So she came up with this plan to dress as a prostitute and to become pregnant through Judah, her father-in-law. And the thing is, that's exactly what happened. She wanted the right thing and went about it the wrong way. So in that chapter, we learn what we should not do. But now in chapter 39, we're going to learn what we should do. Genesis 37, 36 tells us that Joseph was taken down into Egypt. Now, when that happened in chapter 37, he was probably about 17 years of age when he went down into Egypt. Egypt in scripture is a picture of the world. You know, the Egyptians claimed to have over 2,000 gods. They had gods for everything. Of course, the Nile was a god. Of course, the fertile soil was a god. The animals were gods. Pharaoh was a god. And you look at the Egyptians, and their whole philosophy was, we can make it happen. We can fix it. We can do it. It's kind of like our society today has a lot of Egyptian flair to it. It really does. We got AI, and we can do anything. You know, we can become anything. We can accomplish anything. I think there's really kind of this Egyptian philosophy is in our culture today. And so the Egyptian idea is when you're living in Egypt, you don't need God. And if you do need God, you got 2,000 to choose from. And you can pick a God that's like the God you want. And that's basically life in Egypt. And that's kind of what it's like today in our culture and our society. So it again mentions that Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites. Now, Potiphar was believed to be an overseer, and he was over capital punishment. He was the executioner for Pharaoh. But along with that, he's also referred to as an officer of Pharaoh. And many believe that it would be basically equivalent to him, you know, just kind of being over the Secret Service. He was the bodyguard that was over all the other bodyguards. He was over the executions and so forth. And so he was a very, very powerful, powerful individual. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Now, I want us to note that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. You know that phrase is used four times in our passage. In verse 2, the Lord was with him. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. And then in verse 23, the Lord was with him. Now you can be sure of this. When the Lord is with us, Satan is not far behind. When the Lord is blessing us, and the Lord is directing us, you can be sure that Satan is going to do everything possible to trip us up, to get us to lose sight of the Lord, to get us to focus upon ourselves. And so it tells us that he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, there is 22 years that we're going to try to figure out as we work our way through Joseph's life. He was at the age of 17 when he was taken down into Egypt. And it was 22 years later when Joseph's brothers come to him for supplies. So there's a 22-year period that we're playing with. So we're not going to be super dogmatic, but we're going to kind of try to figure out where we're at in this timeline of 22 years as Joseph there has been sold into slavery and then sold unto Potiphar's house. And so it just mentions he's become a very successful man. Verse 3 says, now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, how did his master come to this conclusion? I believe Joseph shared with him. I believe that Joseph said, the secret of my success is the Lord. God is the one that's blessing me. It's not because I have these little hidden talents and I'm able to pull myself up and pull stuff up. No, I'm giving all the glory to God. It is God who is making me successful. It is God that is blessing me. And I tell you, when the opportunity comes for us to do that, we should take it. Give the glory to God. Oh, we have gifts and talents, but guess what? Those are God-given. We didn't pick those before we were born. Those were given to us by God himself. So his gifts, his abilities, the blessings that have been poured out are due to the Lord. And it has to be that Joseph let him know that it was from God that he had received these blessings, that he had received things. And it says how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. Now, I'm sure if we were to ask Joseph this morning, we were able to interview Joseph, and he'd say, where would you like to be, Joseph? And I'm sure Joseph would say, I'd like to be back home with my father. But I want you to think about what God is doing in Joseph's life. Joseph right now is learning. He's being taught to follow. Joseph is going to literally be placed second over Egypt. Egypt was a world power. Joseph will only have one above him named Pharaoh. Joseph's going to be placed second in charge. It is through this school that Joseph is being groomed to be second over Egypt. It's important. Now, some of us this morning don't like where we're at. God has placed us in a job maybe that we don't like. We're maybe living in a neighborhood we don't like. There's all sorts of things that we may not like about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. One of the great dangers is that when we find ourselves in a place that we don't like, we can cop an attitude. You start having this attitude that I'm not happy, I hate my life, I don't like what I'm going through, I don't like this and I don't like that. And that is a sad outlook on life when God is the one that has orchestrated our life and our affairs and has placed us there. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where the Bible tells us that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. Now, we don't know what that thorn was. We don't know what complications it was. We don't know. And I want to tell you this morning, I thank God I don't know. And let me tell you why. Because if I knew, I'd probably say, well, I can't relate to it. So we don't know what it was. Now, Paul had three options when he encountered. He could escape it, he could endure it, or he could enlist it. And you know which one the Apostle Paul chose. He chose to enlist it. He said, grace is perfected in weakness. Most gladly will I be weak that God's power can be shown or can be revealed. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph's character was being perfected. Joseph was growing into the likeness of Jesus. Joseph was being prepared to be second in charge of Egypt. So he enlisted his difficulty. Let me encourage you this morning to do the same. You got a bad attitude today? Get rid of it. Say, Lord, I don't like where I'm at, but I'm going to praise you that you placed me here because you have a purpose for me. There are things that you want me to learn that I can only learn here. Some of the lessons that Joseph needed to learn, he never would have learned them at home. Never. So these are priceless, priceless lessons that Joseph is learning and he is cooperating. We never once see Joseph complain. That's why he's a picture of Jesus. He never complains, ever. So verse 4 says, so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put in his charge. So again, he found favor. It was God that Joseph was serving. It was the Lord's plan that Joseph was seeking. And that he became his personal servant. We would call this personal assistant. Someone that's pretty high up, like Potiphar, would have a personal assistant. Sometimes the personal assistant knows more than the boss. I mean, they're the ones keeping everything running. And that's kind of probably where Potiphar was. Joseph was doing it all. Joseph was trusted. He has been proven. He's seen God's hand upon his life. So he's basically putting him over everything. And verse 5 says, and it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Now, I can't help but see here the blessings of Israel. When God pronounced a covenant to Abraham back in Genesis 12, he made it clear that you are going to be a blessing to the world. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. And I can't help but see here the blessings that are part of the covenant relationship that God made with Israel, with the nation of Israel, being fulfilled through Joseph, who has now become a blessing down in Egypt. And it says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Now, taking notes, jot down Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. I think verse 3 of Psalm 3 exemplifies Joseph. He will be like a tree firmly planted by living waters that produce its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That sounds like Joseph. Joseph is that man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So verse 6 says, he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So here now his master, the only thing the master thinks about is what he's going to eat. Other than that, Joseph, his personal assistant, is doing everything. I mean, he's got this whole thing. He's running this place. No doubt he's having oversight over all of the guards. He's having oversight over the fact that the execution. He's got his hands in everything. I mean, Joseph, no matter what you throw at him, he's excelling in is what he's doing. And so God's causing growth. And let me just say that God causes growth by giving us a job to do and people to obey before we can lead, and we need to learn to follow. Some of us resist following. We don't want to follow, we want to lead. But in order to lead, we have to follow. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom was what? Servant of all. Not how many servants you have, but how many servants you serve. That's night and day from the world's economy and the world's perspectives. So here is Joseph being groomed by the Lord, learning lessons that he could never learn if he was back with Jacob and back with his brothers. These are important, important lessons. And then we have this closing statement here in verse 6. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, this is going to lead to a big problem because the boss's wife is going to notice his appearance. Joseph, now mid-20s, don't know exactly how old, but he's mid-20s, about 25, 26. Joseph is that age. And so now we come to temptations in verse 7, and it came about after these events. Now, what events is the author referring to? He's referring to God's favor. He's referring to God's blessings upon his master Potiphar. He's referring to being elevated to oversight over the master's property, being his personal assistant. You know, temptation often follows great blessings. And here's a good example of it. I don't know how much more Joseph can be blessed than what he's being blessed. I think of a similar situation back in 2 Samuel where it tells us that it came about in the time that the kings went to battle and Israel was enjoying just absolute victory. And so it was time for kings to go to battle. What happens? David, at the age of 50, decides to stay back and not go to battle. It's almost like, I've fought so many battles, I'm going to kind of go on cruise control. I'm just going to kind of relax. So the Bible tells us he's strolling around on the roof of his house, and he looks over and sees a woman taking a bath. Or her name was Bathsheba. What do you expect, you know, taking a bath? And so because David wasn't engaged, because David wasn't being careful, he inquired who she was. He finds out that she is the wife of one of his best soldiers. That should have stopped him right there, but it didn't stop him. He had her come to him, and he committed adultery with her. And of course, she got pregnant. David, attempting to cover up the pregnancy, eventually had her husband killed in battle. But of course, the Lord, again, got a hold of David and brought David to his knees. But all of this was preventable. It was a time of great victory that great temptation struck David. And it's the same thing with Joseph. It says here that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. That's an interesting word, desire. It means to look up and to carry away. Her thoughts were constantly about Joseph. She was thinking about him. She was dreaming about him. We might even call this infatuation, would be probably one of our terms that we would use. And she said, lie with me, or we would say today, come to bed with me. Egyptologists tell us that during this particular time, women in Egypt had become liberated. Now, how do we know this? Well, we know from drawings and writings that have been discovered, specifically in the area of morality. They were just as bad as the men. It's typical for a man to solicit a prostitute. It wasn't untypical for an Egyptian woman to solicit a man. I mean, that's the culture. Of course, back in 1971, one of my most hated songs by Helen Reddy, I Am Woman. I hate that song. If I start humming that song, I'll have nightmares all night long. I Am Woman. That was supposed to be liberation. That's the liberation mark. And it's a real sad thing that when women are liberated from the Lord, they find themselves in a bad place. The most liberated women in the planet are Christian women. The Christianity teaches to love your wife, to treat her as a queen, to be loyal to her, to spoil her, to love her, to take care of her. No other group on this planet teaches that but Christianity. And a lot of women falling into this trap find themselves in positions they never should have been placed in the first place. So you got these Egyptian women that were becoming liberated, that were becoming just like the men. Instead of being virtuous and so forth, they became just like the men. And she simply says, lie with me. You see, sin lies not in being tempted, but in yielding to it. That's where the problem comes. We're all going to be tempted, but yet we need to be without sin. Now, there's a couple different types of temptation. There's unnatural temptation, and there's natural temptation. So let me kind of define those for just a moment. Unnatural temptation would be like murder. You hate someone, so you desire their death. Now, it might be natural in that we see it, but it was never God's plan for us to become so angry that we take someone's life. Lying, which is typical. For some people, you know they're lying because their lips are moving. I mean, that's just how much they lie. And though it is something that we see all the time, it's unnatural because God wants us to be truth tellers. God wants us to speak the truth in love. But there's also such a thing as unnatural temptations. For instance, eating is a natural thing, but to overeat is not natural. Sleeping is a natural function, but to be lazy is wrong. Sex within marriage is a beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife, but outside of marriage, it's absolutely wrong. Proverbs 23:27 says, "For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well." Boy, that's a description. You know that she was degrading Joseph to a thing instead of a person? When she looked at Joseph, all she saw was flesh. She didn't see a young man that was being blessed by God, that loved God, that was made in the image of God. All she saw was a piece of meat. She just saw a person with flesh. That's all she saw. And today we use the term, well, we love each other. It's kind of the buzz term, love. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 says something quite interesting. It's speaking to Christians about being pure, about not committing adultery and sexual sin. And it says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, that no man transgress, the word transgress means to step over a known boundary, and defraud or steal his brother in this matter. Do you know that when we're having sex outside of marriage, we are crossing a known boundary? And we are using, defrauding, and ripping another person off. Now, we may call it consensual, but it doesn't change the fact that we're defrauding someone according to Scripture, because it's not rightfully ours. It's not even rightfully theirs to give, because they are to belong to the Lord. Listen to this out of the New Living Translation. This is Proverbs 5. 15 through 18, New Living Translation. It says, "Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in public, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Don't share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth." What he's basically saying is fornication and adultery change a pure river into a sewer, is what it is. The world's concept of love is a sewer. God's is one man given to one woman for life, which is pure water, sparkling water, versus the world's sewer. Look at verse 8. "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge.'" Now notice he refused, and I would suggest to you that his refusal came from a decision he made prior to the temptation. And that's why I'm talking this morning about setting up guidelines today. Be prepared today for future temptations. Make the commitment today. Don't wait till you're being tempted to say, "What shall I do?" And you see, Joseph could have justified himself, all the things that he could have done. He could have said, "Well, I'm away from home. When in Egypt, you do as the Egyptians do." Or how about this one? Here's a classic one in 2025. All the young people do it. Did you see on the news last night one of the most idiotic things? TikTok. The new trend is that young men are taking electric clippers and cutting off their eyelashes. And the reason they're doing that is they say it makes them look more masculine. Well, it may make you look masculine, but you won't have eyes. And they had a doctor on there saying, "Listen, when you're putting electric clippers next to your eyeballs, that's kind of dumb." So that's what they're doing. If you see someone with their eyes gouged out, go, "Oh, you must be watching TikTok." I don't know if you look more masculine. I think you look weird. But the point is that everybody's doing it. So again, I'm a servant. She's the boss's wife. What can I do? She's not being loved. The boss is not taking care of her. All of this justification that Joseph could have used, but he didn't. So I want to look at six reasons why Joseph would not give in to temptation. These are in the notes, and we're going to put them up. Number one, Joseph was trusted by his master. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." Now, let me just say this. Don't violate a person's trust. I tell you, I have seen this. I've been a pastor since 85. I was seven when I was a pastor, but since 85. And I got to tell you, I have seen over 40 years people violate trust. It is possible to gain the trust back. It's a long road. Thank God that there's forgiveness. But you don't want to violate the trust. You don't want to do it. And we see it on the news. We just saw it recently with this coach and this teenager where this coach killed this teenager and threw him on the side of the road. We're seeing it with doctors. There was that one doctor, what, in L.A. that was a doctor, and he was examining these various gymnastics individuals and was basically just a pervert is what he was. So this kind of puts the whole medical community on check. Every once in a while you hear about an officer that does something wrong and it becomes the top story that we talk about because there's been a violation of trust. You don't even mention politicians because they do it all day long. But the point is that we're talking here about violating trust. Potiphar trusted Joseph. Joseph said, "There's no way I'm going to violate that trust." Verse 9. "There is no one greater in his house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against him?" Number 2, the master's wife was the master's wife. And that's pretty basic, isn't it? She's married to Potiphar. That's Potiphar's wife, is what it is. She doesn't belong to me. She belongs to Potiphar. That's just so basic. They are married. That's the unit. That's the husband and wife. Proverbs 6, 27 through 33. Listen to these words. "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out." Every one of us in here know of a woman that's committed adultery. We know of a man that's committed adultery, and that always tags along with them. Even though they have been forgiven, that is the tag along. That's what Proverbs is saying. It's been done. Oh, it can be forgiven, but it's the tag along. It's kind of what goes with their name. It's just kind of the thing that does it. He who would destroy himself does so. Number 3, Joseph knew he was a man of God. Joseph knew he was a man of God. Notice he says, "How then could I?" How then could I? How could I, a child of God, how could I, forgiven of my sins, How could I, the property of Jesus Christ, do such a thing? How could I? That's a great question. I hope that all of us here today that are born again see ourselves as sons and daughters of God. We're sons and daughters of the King. We are. Number four, adultery is great evil. How then could I do this great evil? The word evil is an interesting word. It means wickedness, and it also means depravity. But isn't it interesting in our society that we call it an affair, we call it romance, we call it love, we call it chemistry, we call it girlfriend, we call it boyfriend, we call it significant others. But the Bible calls it wickedness and depravity. We rationalize wickedness and depravity. And number five, adultery is a sin against God. Notice he says, and sin against God. I think, without a doubt, this is the greatest deterrent to sexual sin, is that we are sinning against God. We are sinning against our Savior. We are sinning against our Lord. We are sinning against God. That in and of itself should clinch it. That should be it. Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So we need to see it as sin. Don't want to hurt the Lord, don't want to shame his name. Don't want to in any way inflict misery into my relationship with the Lord because it is a sin. Verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. Boy, the devil's relentless, isn't he? He doesn't give up. Just keeps going and going and going. And he did not listen to her. Now, today we would say, well, maybe we should sit down and dialogue. Let's table it. But he realized that by explaining his position to her would only be an inroad for her. You just say no. You give the reasons, no, it's a sin. I can't do it. I won't break the trust. I won't do it. Or to lie beside her or to be with her. This is called compromise. Let's just lie down together and let's talk. Just come on and we'll spend some time alone and let's dialogue and talk. I like what Job said in Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? The first look, I see her. Second look, I turn away. He didn't entertain it. So again, God never ever tempts us to do this. It is the flesh and it is Satan that always comes in and tempts us. James 1, 13 through 16. By the way, couples living together is wrong. It is wrong to lie beside her or to be with her. And I hear couples go, well, you know what? We live in a big house. They live in one bedroom and I live in the other. Really? Really? 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form or appearance of evil. I wonder if the neighbors believe you're staying in separate rooms. Because it's the appearance. It's the appearance. It's the form. And how many people have fallen because of this? Oh, well, you know, we're just trying to save money to buy a house. Oh, really? So we'll compromise in order to get a house or to be with her unaccountable. By the way, if you're dating, and don't be unaccountable with your time. Don't be hours alone together. Don't do that. It's dangerous. Don't be unaccountable for your times and locations. Don't do that. You are setting yourself up for a fall. You're really, really playing with fire, as we just read in Proverbs. So it tells us in verse 11, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there inside. I don't know about you, this just smells like a setup. I mean, it really does. I kind of like to believe that she probably said, you know what, servants, take the day off. All of my advances aren't working. We got to try something different. So I don't need any of the men here today. We don't need any servants today. Just take your day off. It's going to be quiet around here today. Don't really need you here, is what possibly she did. And so he went into the house to do his work. Unbeknownst to him that it probably is a setup. None of the men of the household were inside. And by the way, Satan knows when to strike. Verse 12 says, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. So she catches him by his garment and says, lie with me. If you're taking notes, jot down Proverbs 7, 6 through 27. Now, when it says his garment, it's possibly his cloak or his robe. And I'm sure it was a Ralph Lauren with a little pony on it. I don't know, but maybe it did. Or a little boat Nautica. I don't know. But in her hand, and he fled and he went outside. Now, some say, well, that's kind of cowardly. No. Sometimes the best thing to do is to run for your life. Sometimes the most spiritual thing to do is to put on your Reeboks and smoke them out of there. That's the smartest thing to do. It really is. A Puritan preacher says Joseph lost his coat but kept his character. And that's true. Paul told young Timothy, who was a young pastor, in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, now flee from youthful lust. You know the word flee means to fly? Take flight, Timothy. Fly away. And I would say because of the liberation of women today, sometimes the workplace is inundated with women. So it creates more of a temptation. It's just there. We got to be careful. But notice Joseph exhibited self-control. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. Oh, this guy had self-control. Verse 13, and when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside. Boy, you talk about wounded pride and being humiliated. This is the boss's wife, and the servant wants nothing to do with the boss's wife. What's wrong with him? Well, you talk about wounded ego. You talk about being insulted. We would say he kicked her to the curb is what he did. Verse 14, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. So again, she claims that Joseph came in and tried to rape her, is what she says. She calls in these witnesses. Oh, guess what? That Hebrew that was brought in, he just tried to rape me. That's what he did. Look, here's his cloak right here. I mean, this guy just came in to make sport of us. And by the way it says it, see, he has brought in. My husband, why did he do this? Notice she's a victim. You notice that? Notice whose fault it is. It's her husband's fault. Shouldn't have brought Joseph in the first place. Verse 15, when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. And again, that's what you're supposed to do. If you're ever in danger and you feel like someone is attempting to rape you and so forth, you scream. Oh, you scream. Verse 16 says, so she left his garment beside her until his master came home. And again, this is circumstantial evidence. I mean, it can be interpreted two different ways. I wish forensics was around. This would have been a great show, huh? Well, It looks to me like you tried to rip it off him. That's what it appears to us. He was wearing this thing, and the tears came from someone grabbing it. Look at right here. You even wrinkled the little pony. I mean, you probably did this. Then interesting. Verse 17. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me." Husband, it's your fault. Everything was great until you brought him in. Verse 18, "And I raised my voice and I screamed, and he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now then, his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me.' His anger burned." Why? Because why? Joseph was trusted. Joseph was entrusted. Now that trust has been violated. So now in verses 20 through 23, we have injustice. This is sad. "So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail." I don't know. I've read this since I've been a Christian, and I think there's a lot more here. I really do. I can't help it. I kind of think Potiphar says, "Well, I know my wife." I just kind of think that. And you know, he was over the executions. It wouldn't have been hard for him to say, "Pharaoh, buddy, pal, we got someone we need to deal with. We need to have a quick, you know, court case and have a quick execution," was what we need to do. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. And I think it's almost, the way I kind of take this is that he had to act on it. What would have been said of him if his wife claimed that she was attempted to be raped and he didn't do anything about it? It would have looked bad on him. So he had to do something. He's not going to execute him because I don't think that he thinks he did it. Here's another spin. I wonder what happens a few years down the line when Joseph becomes second in Egypt. I wonder what Potiphar thought. "So the place where the king's prisoners were confined." By the way, this is the Lord's providence, because this is the location that Joseph is going to meet the butler and the baker and to be able to interpret their dreams. So this is the location he needs to be. "And he was there in jail." You know what's interesting about this account? We don't see anything in here that Joseph attempted to defend himself. He doesn't get a lawyer, and he doesn't lawyer up. He doesn't do any of that stuff. It just simply happens. He's thrown into jail. Now, why is that? I think it's because it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:7, he didn't open his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 23, Jesus didn't open his mouth. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, falsely accused, but knowing he's in the Father's will, that he has to go to the cross. Joseph, not fully understanding, but knowing that he had a dream in which his family will bow down to him, goes with it. One said, "I would rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than to be without him in the crowd." Well, that's what Joseph chooses to do. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph." What a difference this phrase makes. Joseph is thrown into prison. He's there in prison, but he knows that the Lord is blessing him. He sees the hand of the Lord upon his life. "And he extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." You see, Joseph's rapid advancements assured him God was with him, but his immediate results of obedience were unpleasant. It's unpleasant what's happening to him right now, but he can see the overall picture that God is with him. God's presence is with him. Verse 22, "And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it." I like to say that the jailbird was over the jailbirds. That's what he's over it. He just gets thrown in there. Now he takes over the prison. Look at verse 23. This is amazing. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So he's now this trustee. He's over all the prisoners. And whatever assignment the head jailer gave to him, he never checked on Joseph. He knew it was equitable. He knew it was right. He knew it would be done correctly. And we see God's hand. I'm going to close this morning with four things, four thoughts that we just pulled from this. Number one, Joseph's life is a reminder that temptation often follows great blessings, so we need to be on guard. Be on guard. You're being blessed right now. Be on guard. Number two, being a child of God is a commitment to being pure. Decide now before temptation comes. Don't wait for temptation to come to say, I need to make a commitment. Make it now. Number three, we live in a world that is consistently redefining what God has called sin. Joseph called adultery sin against God. That's what we need to call it. And fourthly, we read four times, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph's rapid advancements assured him God was with him, but his immediate results of obedience were unpleasant. So maybe this morning we know what the Lord is doing. He's doing some great things in us. We don't necessarily like the inconvenience and where we're at this morning, but you know what? You look at the big picture, and that's what Joseph is doing. Let me ask you this morning, are you in a place that you don't like? Has God got you in a place this morning that you want to get an attitude over? You don't like it? You're not having it? Let me encourage you this morning to submit to God. Submit to Him. Allow God to have His way. Don't fight the Lord. Let God use this in your life. Enlist it for His honor and His glory. Allow God to have His way. This morning, you're being tempted. Don't play with it. Don't dialogue. Don't sit next to that person. Make sure that no means no. Make sure you're reminded that you're a son and daughter of God. Make sure of that.